Seems like the song service was a little extra spirited, and we thank the Lord for that. I'm going to back up just a little bit, and everybody can probably hear me fine back here. I think we can go down a little bit more now. Brother Don said it didn't sound right this morning, and he was right. All right, let's try this again. So thank the Lord for the wonderful song service. Seems like it was extra spirited in the Lord, and we thank God for that. And it's wonderful to see faces we expect to see on Sunday mornings, and a few surprises this morning too. And that's always such a blessing and warms our hearts. As we were finishing up the song service, I was thinking about Brother Howard's trip to Germany, and him and Sister Kate seeing some of Europe. And I've kind of been of the opinion for several years, people can take my share. I don't really have much of an interest in doing that, but. I know there's some beautiful sights to see, and much of the world, will say, oh boy, Europe's what it's all about, and man, that's got such wonderful history, and it's got a lot of history, and some wonderful sights, and it does have a lot of wonderful sights, but we've been praying for Brother Howard and for his trip, and we're so thankful that he's back home. He had a tough trip home yesterday, didn't get back to the Little Rock Airport till 1:30 or something in the morning, and back home at 2 or 3, I think he said. But the thought that was occurring to me was, while there's things that the world holds in high regard in Europe and in that part of the world, I suspect that while there might have been some amazing things that they saw and that he saw while he was there, and hopefully some good learning for his job, I have a pretty strong suspicion that there was nothing that made Brother Howard feel loved over there in Germany, like when he got home and when he got here this morning. I hope that's the case, and I don't mean to puff any of us up, but we love him so very much, and we're so thankful that he's back home and that God has heard our prayers and seen fit to bring him home safely. And I don't like missing a church a Sunday being sick. And I think he's had to miss two or three and finally back home with us. And we're so thankful for that. Please be praying. It's third Sunday, so it's Brother Howard's appointment and his time to preach for us. And please be praying for him that God will loose his tongue and bless him to speak the things of heaven and the things that the Lord would see fit for him to preach. You know, preaching is a peculiar business. And I don't mean business the way the IRS means a business. Just had to do my taxes, and I can't stand the way the IRS calls preaching a small business. That gets all over me, and I hate it. I hate that description. It's not a business, but you know what I mean by business. It's a peculiar vocation. We're supposed to study and prepare, and when we get in the pulpit, we're supposed to follow how the Lord leads and trust that it's a message sent from heaven and not from our own selves. And if that happens this morning, and any time that ever happens, it's a blessing from God. It's a miracle from heaven. And it's been repeated many times in the Old Baptist Church, and I'm going to add one more tick mark to that tally. But when John the Baptist was talking, when Jesus sent a message to John the Baptist telling him about all the miracles that had been taking place, the last but not least of those miracles that he listed was in the poor how the gospel preached to them. It's a miracle when the gospel is preached. It's not necessarily a miracle when we stand in the pulpit and we just read, when we do what I'm doing with you now, opening the service or whatever. That's not necessarily a miracle. But when the power of God comes down from heaven upon a man and he's blessed to preach in a way that's above his ability, that's a blessing and a miracle from heaven, because we can't conjure that up. We can't manufacture. We can't say, you know, Lord, at a little few minutes after 11 o'clock, I want your spirit to come down upon me, and I want it to be this way and that way and this way. We're begging. We sing a hymn that refers to us as beggars at mercy's door. And that's who we are. That's what we are. And we have no choice but to rely on the spirit and power of God. Because he's got power and we don't. And we hope and pray that that'll be the case this morning for our dear brother and friend. And we ask that you be praying for him as we go to the throne of grace. Brother Luke Russell, would you lead us in prayer this morning, please?
Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for the blessings you've given us, Lord. Thank you for letting us meet here, plus Brother Howard has come before us to give your message and for it to be blessed by you. Bless all the ones that couldn't be here today. Bless the sick and afflicted, and bless us all to have safe drives home after this. Thank you for all the many blessings you've given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Luke. Amen.
Thank you for that prayer. Please continue to be praying, each and every one of you. Pray not just for me, but for you and for everyone that's here. We worship the Lord. We want to put our boast in the Lord this morning, and we want to glorify his great and wonderful name, because he's worthy. He's worthy as a lamb that was slain. Yesterday I had a 31-hour day since I started off in Germany and ended up in Arkansas. It was 31 hours total, and I was traveling for 29 hours. it was a lot. Be praying for it. If any preaching is done, if you're blessed at all with any of the thoughts, certainly we know that that's of the Lord, as Brother Gary mentioned. If that was ever true, it's true this morning. Brother Gary's right. We certainly feel way more at home here than anywhere else. And if you've never gone somewhere and felt like a stranger, felt like a pilgrim, I think it's kind of a good idea sometimes to feel like you don't belong.
That's right.
Often feel like that in the world.
Amen.
Feel like I don't belong. Feel like this isn't the forever home. The people that are around, not in this kingdom that we're in this morning, but in the world in general, feel like a lot of times that we're strangers and pilgrims. We don't really speak the same language. especially like Geneva or Milan, you're not really sure what the traffic laws are. You're not really sure what their customs are, what their habits are. So that can be a little stressful. But then you add that on top of trying to interpret what all these signs mean without being able to understand the language, it's even more. So definitely, and you hate it because you wish. I'm talking about me, and it's probably you too. You don't want to be that guy that can't speak someone else's language when you're in their town, you know, when you're coming to their business or their establishment. But I was that guy a lot of times. And you wish that you could kind of get along with them and speak their language. But when you can't, you really feel like a pilgrim. You really feel like a stranger or an alien in that place. And so that was, not the whole experience. That's really just like weekends when I wasn't with my company or those types of things. It wasn't the whole time, don't get me wrong. But it's some good thoughts to think about. Enjoyed seeing some of the sites. It was a stark contrast that was, you go into these old church buildings, these old Catholic buildings, and everything is beautiful.
Yeah.
Everything is gorgeous. You see these paintings, and you see who this painting was, and it'll remind you of that story. If you read the Bible, you know the stories, and these images will make you remember that character or that story and the significance of that story, and you kind of just feel at peace, just in that quiet place. And then you step out, just right outside into the streets of Munich or wherever it is, and it's completely different. You have a different feel. It's a completely different feeling. Once again, feeling stranger, feeling not at peace, feeling at odds. And certainly did, as Brother Gary mentioned, had to miss 3 Old Baptist services. And I did go to 3 different places and got different experiences there. And that leads me to better appreciate, I think, here, coming here among the Old Baptists and other Old Baptist services. Not to puff us up, not to brag, just saying that I feel more at home and more fed here than I did over there. And I could have, I suppose, re-downloaded Facebook or got on to some live video service or something, and I'm just not really a fan. I almost would rather go somewhere else to someone that's teaching a different doctrine, but be present with them and try to worship with them, because I feel like it's always good to listen to sermons, on audio. It's always a good exercise. It's always a good edifying experience. You can learn from it. But I think that's all it is almost when I log into a live service. I feel like that's all I'm getting out of it. I'm getting the message, the information, and it's edifying, but it's not the same. It's not worship. So I really appreciate being present, being here. But some of the experiences I got over there, there are different ways that people go about worship. I got to be in a worship service that was obviously very structured, very, we'll say, liturgical, where we did this, we did that. And it certainly was designed or set up to make you feel a certain way, make you feel like you're experiencing something good. Of course, unfortunately, it wasn't. It was in the German language, so I couldn't really understand it. So obviously, all I got was that emotional or that music and that the images. That's all I really could get out of it for obvious reasons. The other 2 times was in English. And it was, again, it was very structured. The priest's word was already on the notes. You already had notes of what he was going to speak about. He had his PowerPoint up here to illustrate the points that he was making, to show the scriptures that he's quoting. So it was obviously already pre-prepared, pre-canned, and it felt that way to me. I'm used to being in a Primitive Baptist service. I'm used to people being more extemporaneous with the intent and the hope of being led by the Holy Spirit. That's the hope. When it doesn't happen, yes, we look foolish, I promise you. It's the foolishness of preaching. That's what God chose. God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to save them that are lost. But that's the risk that we take. Now, I didn't feel like the Holy Spirit was leading those services, those preaching services. Could have been me. But with it being pre-prepared and pre-canned like that, it didn't sound foolish, though, right? It sounded like he was smart. It sounded like he knew what he was talking about. It sounded like he was prepared. He sounded intelligent and all those things. Just didn't feel the same nourishment. Didn't feel like the Holy Spirit was in it. It's a different thing. So, and that, I'm not trying to talk against anybody. I'm just trying to relay my experiences from the last couple weeks and my appreciation for what we try to do here, which is follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And there's a lot of risk to that. You know, I feel like we really put ourselves out there to do that, especially when I don't feel like I have much to say. And that's often the case. Very often I get up here and I don't feel like I have much to say. But when the Lord does bless, then it's obviously much better than I could have prepared. I need the Holy Spirit because He knows you. He knows you better than I do, and He even knows you better than you do. The Holy Spirit knows what you need. The Holy Spirit's arm is not short, right? He's not limited to the aspect that He can bless each and every person that's here praying for a blessing. He's able to use Billy Gary. He's able to use me. He's able to use whoever that He chooses to raise up to do that wonderful thing because it's of Him. I want to be like the Apostle Paul and say that I came not to you with excellency of speech, but in demonstration of the Holy Spirit, that your faith stand in the power of God, right, not in the wisdom of men. I don't want your faith to stand in the wisdom of men. I want your faith to be established in the power of God. That's what we want to do this morning. I want your faith to be established in the power of God, not in the wisdom of men. Go to Psalm 85. This thought came to my mind. Again, I'm still talking about things that came to my mind last week. It's almost like I can either talk or find the scripture, not both at the same time. This expression came to my mind as I was listening to the sermon last Sunday. It says in Psalm 85, let's start reading in verse 8. How about verse 7? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak. For He will speak unto His people and to His saints, but let them not turn again to folly. Surely His salvation is nigh them that fear Him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before Him, and shall set us in the way of His steps. Why did that come to mind? That you can understand this expression better, I think. When you I guess you can understand this expression, when and only when you understand salvation by faith or salvation by grace. When I guess I'll just say, I hate to talk about other people. I don't really want to make it about other things I've heard. But this is what is expressed out there is the brothers started off by asking the question, do we choose God's love or God's holiness? And of course, I was immediately said, well, it's both. You can't have one without the other. They don't exist apart from each other. You get, if you have all of one, you have all of the other. We try to push towards 100% of both. But he left it there as a suspension between the two. And he was trying, in his own effort, in his way, he was trying to strike the balance. He wanted both of them. But he never really could get how you can have both of them. Do you understand what I'm saying? You can't do it when you don't understand grace, when you don't understand the truth that's in Jesus Christ. All the best you can get is a balance. The best you can get is a seesaw. Well, how much of God's love do you want to emphasize? How much of His holiness do you want to emphasize? Because when our salvation depends on our obedience, or someone else's obedience in bringing us the gospel, or our obedience in obeying the gospel, then you have to do two things at the same time in balance. You have to reduce the righteousness standard of God's law. You have to compromise some on the holiness of God in order for a mere mortal to be able to meet the conditions. And at the same time, you have to compromise some on the love of God by admitting that some that God loved or God atoned for, that God, that Jesus bled for, may not make it to heaven. Right? That limits the love of God. So let's start there in Romans 8. When at the end of Romans 8, Paul asks, can we be separated from the love of God? Is it possible for us to be separated?
No.
Okay? I'm going to submit to you unapologetically, unmitigatedly, no. Okay? There's no hedge, right? Apostle Paul mentions many different things that people might say could separate us, things that we might fear, things that may distress us, things that could cause us anxiety or problems. He mentions them and says, no, that can't separate you from the love of God. And then he closes it by saying, nor any other thing. Okay? He finally just ends up by saying, and there's nothing else you can even dream up. So that means not even yourself. Not even your own disobedience. Not even your own imperfection. Not even your own misunderstanding or stubbornness can separate you from the love of God. If Jesus ever loved you, He loves you with an everlasting love. And you cannot get out of that love. You cannot be separated from that love. And my friends, if hell, as we understand it, when Jesus said at the end of time, He's going to judge the world, He's going to tell some people, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. He's not talking to somebody that He died for. He's not talking to somebody that He chose, that He predestinated, that He bled for. He's talking about someone He never knew. Now, we have a misunderstanding of knowledge. If we say it, most of the time when we talk about knowledge in this world, we're talking about just some information. We're talking about kind of having an awareness, okay? We also say that God has the attribute of omniscience, okay? He has all knowledge. There's nothing that's outside of His awareness. There's nothing that's outside of his knowledge. But knowledge is a much more has a much deeper, much more intimate meaning than that, okay? That's talking about a certain relationship. That's talking about a love, okay? Obviously, he understood who they were because he called them ye workers of iniquity, okay? Right. He opened the books on their works. He understood everything that they'd ever done. He understood where their heart was, that their heart was against him and his goodness. He knows every person they've hurt along their life, okay? Right. He understood that. He's not saying, I don't have any knowledge of you.
Right.
He says, I never knew you, okay? He never made any effort to save them from their sins, okay? So when Apostle Paul is talking to the saints, when he's talking to those that love God, he says, actually, this isn't Apostle Paul, but we understand Apostle Paul believed this because John said it. We love him because he first loved us. He's talking about people that God loves. And he says, nothing can separate you from the love of God. Okay, put it out of your mind. It can't be done. And we can't compromise one inch on that. Nothing can separate us from the love of God.
That's right.
His love is great. Now, does that mean that his holiness is set aside?
Nope.
Well, if we don't understand grace, we have to compromise on it. If we don't understand who God is and what he has done, we have to compromise on his holiness. To paint the picture that poor sinners can somehow make it into heaven without the sacrifice and the grace of God and the Lord Jesus, that means we have to sacrifice some of the holiness. This brother that is, I don't, again, not trying to take anything away from him, but this is very common. He's not the only one that is concerned about this. Many people have been concerned that if we are saved unconditionally, if we're saved by the grace of God, then, well, that means people are going to do whatever they want to do. That means people's morals are going to collapse. That means people are not going to emphasize the holiness of God. They're not going to fear God. But we're talking to people that fear him. Salvation is nigh unto them that fear him. But this psalmist says that mercy and truth are met together, okay? We didn't get mercy at the expense of truth, okay? They meet together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. We have peace with God, but we're sinners. Does that mean that God sacrificed his righteousness? Does that mean that we need a sacrifice of the righteousness? Does that mean that preaching the grace of God is going to lead to bad morals? No, not in Jesus Christ. Not because of those that love him. Let's go to Romans, the end of Romans 3. I want to get to Romans 4. Let's get to the conclusion of chapter 3 in verse 28. Romans 3:28 says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Right? The people, Gentiles are the people that did not have the law. Outwardly, we understand they had a law inwardly. But he's talking about an outward law. He's talking about an outward code of conduct. He's the God of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith, do we then make void the law through faith? Do we cancel out the law by preaching salvation by faith? Okay, that's what the Apostle Paul is asking, okay? If he did this all by his deeds, by, and we get this only by faith, by through what Jesus has done for us. Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith, okay? He gave us faith through his Holy Spirit, because faith is fruit of the Spirit. If he did that by his works without the deeds of the law, does that cancel out the law? Well, if you had the mistaken notion that the law was given so that we can be righteous before God, yes, that kind of upends that false understanding of the law, sure. But he said, yea, God forbid, yea, we establish the law. It actually, the salvation by faith does not make void the law, but it establishes the law. How does that establish the law? Well, I think the psalmist gave us a good hint. He gave us a good illustration that we would have truth and mercy meeting together, righteousness and peace kissing. And so we see by Jesus Christ, we have established the law. So let's read in Romans chapter 4. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without work, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. We establish the law because our righteousness is imputed to us from Jesus Christ. He is the only one, the only human being that has ever lived to keep the law as it was intended to be kept. Every jot and every tittle, that is the crossing of every T, the dotting of every I, Jesus Christ perfectly kept the law. His righteousness is perfect. 100% up to the standard of God, okay? Right. Nothing missing, nothing imperfect, nothing coming short of the glory of God. It is the glory of God. The righteousness of Jesus Christ is perfect, okay? Our peace with God that we have through faith that Jesus has gotten for us is by the righteousness of God. Our peace comes through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That mystery that has been hid from all the generations, showing how righteous and peace would kiss together. The psalmist, he didn't understand how it was going to be done. We still understand it, but we have a lot more light than they did. We understand it to a greater degree than they could. And it's still a mystery to us that we want to know more and more about. That would... is worthwhile of a lifetime of study. But that's how we establish the law. When we understand that our peace with God, that our home in heaven is based on the perfect, spotless righteousness of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, we don't have to compromise the holiness of God one bit. And we still don't need to compromise the love of God one bit. Because Jesus is going to, he came down to save those that God gave him. And that he did. He is going to stand before God in that last day and say, behold, I and the children which thou hast given me. He's going to be able to bring to God not 99 out of 100, not all but one, but every single person that he loved, every single person that he died for. 100%, and that means every person that's good. There's none good outside of Jesus Christ, okay? Amen. God says without faith, it is impossible to please him. You have to be born of the Spirit of God. That's where we know faith comes from. You have to be born of the Spirit of God to do anything good.
Amen.
You have to believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him.
That's right.
Okay? Them that cometh to him, they that come to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that seek him. You have to have faith to come to Jesus. You have to have faith to do anything good. He says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. There's nothing you can do to please God to get faith. All right? Can't be done, because if you don't have it, you can't please God. And if you have it, then that means God loves you. And if God loves you, that means he's always going to love you. And if he always going to love you, that means you can't be separated from him. And hell is the separation of God.
That's right.
Okay? If somehow the people that are in hell are not separated from the love of God, that are still under the love of God, what does that tell you about the love of God? Right? How good is it to be in the love of God if it's the same thing that the people that are in eternal woe and misery have?
Right.
So, do you see how we've established the law by salvation, by faith? That's how we establish the law. Now, I want to get verse 4 here, and I'm not going to stand for much longer. Romans 4:4 says, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. I always have emphasized, or more took more notice of the part of that that said, to him that worketh not, it is reckoned of grace. But in the positive sense, he's saying, him that worketh, the reward is reckoned of debt.
That's right.
Okay? That means if you perform a condition that God has established as a condition to get a reward, when you have met that condition, then God is obligated to give you that reward, right? That's of debt, right? In other words, if I've done something, if you have offered me $10 to help you for an hour, and I help you for an hour according to your wishes, you owe me $10, right? That is what you owe me, because I have earned it.
Right.
I have done what you asked for me to do on the promise that you've given me $10, so you owe me now of debt that $10. Now, to those that understand that their reward or heaven comes by grace, it's not by anything they've done, okay? It's by the goodness of God. But what about to them that work? Was there any work involved in our salvation? Did anybody have to shoulder any burdens for us? Did anybody have to bear any sin on their body? Yeah, he became sin for us.
Amen.
He that knew no sin,
amen,
became sin for us.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus, who is the eternal Son of God, had dwelt with God forever in eternity past. I hate saying eternity past, but you understand. Outside of time, he always exists with his Father in love, okay? In a covenant love of being together. He had to be forsaken of his Father. He's the one that said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He is the one that was sweating, as it were, great drops of blood in the garden saying, if there's any way for this to be done, with this cup can be passed for me, let it happen, right? I don't want to have to go through this. It was a heavy burden is what he's saying. It was a heavy burden. It wasn't something that was painless or that was easy.
Right.
There was a lot of work involved in that. But he performed that work, okay? He fulfilled God's law. For the 33 years that he walked this earth, he obeyed God in every instant. Mm-hmm. He was tempted of the devil for 40 days. He set himself up to be demonstrated that he wasn't shielding himself from temptation. He was putting himself, every bit of temptation that any one of his children have ever felt, he's felt it, okay? He was hungry for 40 days in the wilderness, and the devil himself tempted him. I don't know if I've ever been tempted by the devil himself. Now, I've obviously been tempted. Maybe it was the devil himself. I don't know, but I would imagine he's probably the best at it. And he tempted God. And he tempted Jesus with Scripture, right? He quoted Scripture to Jesus to tempt him, okay? We often can fall for things that sound good based on Scripture. Someone whips out a Scripture, well, sounds good. Must be right. It's not always, right? The devil knows Scripture. The devil can quote Scripture. He can make his argument sound good by using Scripture.
That's right.
But Jesus didn't fall for it. He didn't fall for it. He wasn't even led to fall. He didn't even feel any. There was nothing impure. There was no unholy lust in Jesus that the devil could grab onto, that the devil could entice, right? There was nothing there. The devil gave up. He was completely defeated. That's nothing that any of us could do, right? That was supernatural, I would say, right? Human man, other than Jesus, born of Adam, will say it's impossible to go through one day, let alone 33 years, without having even an impure thought.
Right.
Without even entertaining an impure thought or impatience with his fellow man. I guess he was impatient about sin. I wouldn't say impatient. That's probably not the right word to say, right? He had a righteous anger. He had a righteous anger. But no sin. No sin.
That's right.
Jesus said we can be angry but sin not.
That's right.
So Jesus was angry, but he didn't sin.
That's right.
That's work. Jesus performed that work. All right? God the Father sent Jesus to this earth to do a job,
right,
to perform a work, right? He looked, there was no one else to send, so he sent his own right hand, right?
Mm-hmm.
His own right hand brought salvation to his people, okay? That was Jesus Christ, the Word of God. He had to do it himself because nobody else could get it done. That's work, right? That's power. That's work. And when Jesus did that, when he suffered for your sins, he was raised again for your justification, right? Your sins were what put him in the grave. He went in the grave. Therefore, your sins are removed from you as far as the east is from the west, okay? That means that you have righteousness, that you are an heir of heaven and immortal glory. That belongs to you. That belongs to you through Jesus Christ by debt, so to speak, right? God the Father can't hold some kind of jury later on and then judge someone that's under the blood of Jesus Christ, okay? He's already judges righteous in Jesus Christ. That's by the work of Jesus Christ, right? God owes that reward to Jesus because he did the work.
That's right.
Okay? And God owes that to him. But as we understand, if God be for us, who can be against us? Romans 8:32 says, 31 says, "What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." That's who is making intercession for us. That's who is judging us, the one that sent his own only begotten son into this world to perform that work, okay? He's not going to go back on that debt. God is not unrighteous. God is not unrighteous to put you to the test after Jesus Christ has already suffered for you, already given you the righteousness, already given you this inheritance. And finally, Romans 4, back to Romans 4, verse 16. He says, "Therefore it is of faith," talking about our righteousness, talking about our salvation. He says, "Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace." That's right. "That it might be free." To the end, right? Why is it by grace? To the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed. Okay. If every man is left to act on his faith alone, on his own, if every individual has the responsibility to respond positively to the gospel, if everyone has the responsibility to be baptized or to whatever the condition is, then it's not sure to all the seed.
Amen.
Salvation by faith alone, salvation by grace. Salvation by faith alone is there because it can be by grace or free, to the end that it's sure to all the seed. You see, because God's love is perfect, because God didn't compromise his love, he saved us with absolute certainty. And that's the most absolutely sure thing that I can think of. Come ahead, Gary.
What a blessing this morning. What a blessing. So in Romans 3:27, he uses a phrase called the law of faith. You know, we have laws of gravity, or law of gravity, law of supply and demand economics. You know, there's a lot of different laws that we have, and what that means is like a universal principle, universal truth, that this is true in every case. So he says that there's a law of faith. Well, I understand that law of faith to mean that if faith abides in a person, they're born again, right? If faith abides in them, they have life. They have spiritual life, and they're going to have life forevermore. Well, Paul asked a question there. He said, where is boasting then? Well, if you were going to say, well, where's the color red in this room? You wouldn't have to look very long. You'd find the color red, right? You say, well, where is red? Well, it's right there. You know, it's all over the place. It's on all the pews. Some people are wearing that color, right? But Paul asked the question about, well, where is boasting then? Well, if salvation was a condition, like Brother Howard was talking to us about, and Brother Howard was very careful to try not to put anybody in a negative light, and we don't ever want to do that improperly. But let's rightly divide that thought process. Brother Howard's got a loving and gentle spirit about him, and that's a wonderful thing. Sometimes people are offended, you know, because we disagree with somebody from the pulpit. And I just want to clarify that for a minute, if you'll allow me. When Paul talked about heresy in the Bible, he uses some pretty strong language, right? Like damnable heresies. They brought in damnable heresies. Paul's saying, this is rotten, right? I mean, he called out names at times with Hymenaeus and Philetus and Hymenaeus and Alexander. Now we got to speak the truth in love. And the hearer can tell if there's malice in our voice or if there's love of the truth in our voice, right? So when Paul was talking about, he said, where is boasting then? If there's a condition that has to be met, like Brother Howard explained to us wonderfully, it's then a debt that God owes. And God, the Father, did owe a debt to a son, as Brother Howard explained to us very wonderfully. But he didn't owe a debt to us because of us meeting a condition. And you and I have friends that will say, but if you put your faith in Christ, that putting your faith in Christ is not a work. And we say, but it is. And that's something he explained to us very well this morning. That's how you know that putting your faith in Christ is a work, because is it a condition that's being met? If it's a condition that's being met, then God owes it to you by a debt, right? If God has told everyone in Scripture that if you'll just accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then you're going to be born again, you're going to go to heaven. Well, there's no argument that that's meeting a condition, right? There's no way you can argue your way out of that. That is meeting a condition. So if you meet a condition, and the Lord therefore gives you eternal life, he now did it because it was a debt that he owed to you, right? He explained that so very well this morning. But you see that, how true that is? That if it's because you did something, then God owes it to you by debt. But he says it's not a debt. It's of grace. We know what grace, what it means, that it's given to you by grace. It means you didn't meet any conditions. Not one. There's not one condition that you met. Oh, because you were baptized, that's a condition. Because you accepted Jesus as your personal Savior, that's a condition that you met. Oh, it's because that you believed. Well, that's a condition. Well, that's not a work. You just have to believe, some people say. But that's you meeting a condition. I mean, did you choose to believe or did you not choose to believe? And if you chose to believe and you'll go to heaven, or you chose not to believe and you're going to go to hell, then that means you met a condition, right? And then it's not of grace anymore. It's of debt. God's debt to you. I hope that phrase bothers you like the IRS calling preaching a business. I hope that phrase bothers you to say, God giving me something by a debt? Because God had a debt that he owed to me? I hope that phrase bothers you like some of the IRS language, because that's not biblical. Right? So Paul said, where is boasting then? We're looking for boasting. Where can we find boasting? Well, in our generation, we don't have to look very far, do we? We don't have to confine that to our generation. In this sin-cursed earth, you don't have to look very far to find boasting. But Paul's talking about this in the context of that which is right in eternal salvation. He says, when it comes to the truth of eternal salvation, where is boasting then? Oh, that's the room he's in, right? Paul's in a room, a figurative room. He's in a room where he's saying, in this room of the truth of eternal salvation, where is boasting? Paul's saying it's excluded. It's gone. Boasting's gone. Well, what law, what universal truth excluded boasting? Was it the law of works? No. If salvation was by a law of works, boasting would be in the room. Right? And you and I have seen that with our friends. Maybe we were guilty of it in the past, where there's a thumbing of lapels. Well, I chose to believe, therefore I'm going to heaven. I accepted Christ, therefore I'm going to heaven. You see, if it's by a condition that you met, then boasting's in the room, right? But if it's purely by grace, because God loved you despite you, and despite the fact that you couldn't meet any conditions, now boasting has been purged from the room, and there is no boasting. Well, what purged boasting from the room of the argument of the truth of eternal life? Of the truth of eternal life? Well, what excluded boasting from the room was the law of faith. That if faith abides in you, you're alive forevermore. And that faith didn't come because you met a condition. That faith was freely given to you by the hand of God. Right? And the Bible tells us any other idea than that, not because I said it, not because I understood it, not because I can make a good enough case for it, or that Brother Howard can make a good enough case for it, because of the truth of the Bible. If there's any argument other than that, that salvation is freely by the grace of God. It's a heresy. It's a heresy. It's something that we should exclude from our room. Say, I'm not putting up with that. I'm not going to accept it. I'm not going to have it. Because it's a lie. And it's a lie about the greatest truth that this world has ever known. That God is love. And He saved you by His grace. So mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. That means they come together. And you know where that happened? At the cross. At the cross is where mercy and truth found agreement. And where righteousness and peace found agreement. That's at the cross. God's attributes, like Brother Howard explained to us wonderfully this morning, they are never in violation of each other. They're never in violation. The holiness of God and the wrath of God, they abide wonderfully together. The love of God and the wrath of God, they abide wonderfully together. None of God's attributes are ever violated by anything that He does, thinks, or says. He is consistent in all things that He's ever done. And I'm very thankful for the way that Brother Howard's explained that to us this morning. For it to be explained by the Spirit of God, it's been a miracle, and we thank God for that miracle.